Okay, we'll turn to Psalm 73. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, thank you so much that we can come to church tonight, that we can study your word. God, we pray for wisdom, help our teenagers. Father, we need that from you, need your guidance, need your help. Pray you'd be with me tonight, with Russ tonight, as we teach and share the things we've prepared, and that would really help us and equip us to really guide and help our teens on the topic of money, God. We love you and thank you again for all that you give us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, this actually came up at dinner tonight. When you think of money and you think of success, making money, getting money, having money, what kind of role models does the world usually offer our teenagers? Entertainers, celebrity, basketball players, what else? Movie stars, right? Okay, maybe rap stars, divas, how do you say that, divas? You know, the rich and famous, that's what our kids think of when they think of money, when they think of, you know, having money, being successful, that kind of stuff. So let's read Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Amen. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I think that may be well-fed and sleek. Maybe that's a little odd translation there. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Some of those tattoos they have to cover up, I imagine they say something violent. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. I imagine they do a lot of trash talking. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And that's what it looks like. That's what it feels like sometimes. You know, we're envious of these folks, or our kids are envious of these folks. You know, what kind of lifestyle? What kind of lifestyle and values are promoted by celebrities and What kind of stuff are they into? Or is it portrayed that they're really into?
Gluttony.
What?
Gluttony.
Gluttony, okay. They like to eat? Eat good stuff?
Well, just excess
of everything. Excess, okay. What else? Okay, nice cars. Somebody said drugs, maybe?
Overall,
debauchery. Good time. They like jewelry. Bling bling, or whatever the latest word is. That word might be a little old. I don't know. They wear the grills. The latest fashions. Fancy homes. Parties. Arrogance. That's what this talks about. Arrogance. People who are rich, successful, are tempted to be arrogant. Tempted to think they got it going on. And these are the images that the world pushes at us, but especially at our young people,
yes,
at our teenagers. This is what they see,
yeah,
on TV,
right,
in the movies, music videos, the internet, commercials. This is what they see. This is what they think is success. And it's everywhere. It's on TV. I mean, you know, even if you watch, you know, something innocent like, you know, Nickelodeon or Disney Channel, it's all about teenage celebrities. You know, teenagers trying to make it in music and dance and movies, and you know, it's all about that. Our culture is obsessed with it. You may not like Neil Bortz, but he was talking about that today. I didn't listen to him. My wife told me, but that's what he was talking about. He's like, you know, we have Libya, we have Japan, and what's the news about? American Idol being canceled. That's the news, you know. I mean, it's like, we're obsessed with it, and it seems alluring, you know. We sort of want it, you know, win the lottery, make it big. So we've got to realize that when we're thinking about our teens and money. It's the first and foremost, what is the world throwing at them? What is the world bombarding them with, the kind of images they see? And we have to be prepared to counter that. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. You see, if we go along with it, if we don't counter it, if we don't provide the antidote to our children about this stuff, we betray them. We betray them to the world, to the world's thinking. We can't do that. We can't let it infect us to the point where we don't counter it. We don't fight it. We don't counteract it with the truth from God's word about money. Money and anything, but money and teens is first and foremost a spiritual issue. We'll talk about some practical things, but first and foremost, it's a spiritual issue. If you've ever heard me talk about money, that's what I always say. First and foremost, it's a spiritual issue. There are practical things we need to learn about money, blah, and all that. But first and foremost, it's a spiritual issue, especially in America. Hey, we live in perhaps the most money-obsessed culture of all time. And we can't ignore that. We have to recognize that's all around us. It's in the air we breathe. You know, we've absorbed it too to some degree or another. And we have to realize it's a spiritual issue and that we've got to fight it. We can't let our children be swept up into this kind of thinking without hearing the alternative, without hearing the godly perspective, what the Bible says about money. You know, there's sin behind all this. What's the sin? Greed. You look it up. It's on the list of sins, you know. Now, I don't know how many sin studies you've done with somebody on greed. Or how many times you've confessed greed to another person. You know, probably not enough. I mean, I think, on balance, maybe, number one sin in our society. Lust, greed, I don't know. Number one sin in our society, but how much do we talk about it? How much do we share scriptures with each other, exhort each other about it? It's hard. It's easy to be blind to it because it's everywhere. It's all around us. It's in our families, you know. Respectable people avoid lots of other kinds of sin, but not greed. You know, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. So, you know, it's something we have to be aware of. We have to be aware of as we're dealing with our children on this issue, because that's what they're drawn to. That's what's going on. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one wakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What's the outcome of the life of many celebrities? What's the outcome? Train wreck, right? And we see it, you know, so many celebrities. You see the train wreck, drugs, divorce, you know, just ruin it. You know, when especially you see like when teenagers are celebrities and what happens to them, you know, Lindsay Lohan, the whole list, you know, what happens to them? Britney Spears, I saw Britney Spears' video the other day. I hadn't seen it, it was an old one, but it was like, you know, what happens to these folks, especially young folks, that get wrapped up in this? You know, they get destroyed because their lives aren't really built on anything. It's all seems fun, flashy, but they get sucked into it. And as it says here, God despises them. It's just one day they're famous and then they're gone. You know, then they're gone. Their lives crash and burn. Where are they now? You know, kind of thing. And we've got to help our children see this. You know, we've got to talk about it. Talk about what happens to the celebrities and say, you know, this is what happens when you live for money and fame and fortune and drugs and partying. And this is what happens. Your life ends up in a ditch somewhere. Talk about it. You know, you apply the spiritual issues to the folks on TV and on the news and, you know, People Magazine and all that stuff. You know, show them, though, that it's not really a good road to go down. It looks good. Maybe for a brief period of time it is good, but it's crash and burn in the end. You know, talk to them about it. Help them to see it. You know, help them to see that if they pursue that kind of lifestyle, they'll end up in the same place. You know, that's where it leads to. You know, ruin in the end. What's the most famous verse in the Bible on money? Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn there. Pink Floyd sang about it. It's got to be good. It's got to be good. And their song was called Money. Right? Starts with cash registers. Ching, ching, ching. And they mentioned it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Our children need to know this. And we need to teach it to them. That if they love money, they're going down the wrong road. That only leads to evil. That only leads to, you know, what's it say here? Senseless things. Snare. Harmful. Ruin. Destruction. That's where the love of money leads. It really does. And our children need to know this. You know, we've got to speak the truth to them in love. We don't want them to go down this road. Or you know, sometimes people don't literally go down this road. Not everybody can be rich and famous, but they spend their whole life wishing they could go down this road. You know, it talked about envy in the other one. You know, a lot of times we can just be consumed by envy all the time, wishing we were rich and famous when we're not. But again, it's a dead end. And we've got to show it to our children, show it to them from the scriptures. You know, it's not like it's portrayed in the media. You know, the media makes love of money seem good. Oh, you deserve it. Look out for number one. I mean, when one of the luxury car commercials come on, and it's that guy in the almost, maybe it's a British accent, that tone of voice, as if you're just nobody. You're a loser unless you have a Lexus, you know? I know you're a loser if you have a Lexus. That's what I always say. But, no, I'm sorry if somebody has a Lexus in here, but I just like... You know, it's like, no, it's not, who cares? I mean, you know, you want a nice car that works, but, I mean, jeepers. You know, it's you gotta show that to the kids, that this is destructive. This isn't good. I mean, you know, this isn't good stuff. It's evil. It's dangerous. I don't think in America we can talk about the evil and the dangers of money too much. I just don't think we can. I don't think we talk about it enough. I think we need to talk about it more because... it's there. It's right in front of us. It's the thing that could destroy our children probably more likely than anything else. Even if we keep them out of drugs and we keep them out of, you know, horrible sexual immorality and, you know, living in a gutter somewhere, you know, this will get them. Because, you know, even respectable people get caught up in this in our society. So this is something we have to really be aware of and communicate it to our children. So what's the solution? Back in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. And I read it already, but if we have food and clothing, with these will we be content. Paul, you forgot shelter. No, wait a minute. Food, clothing, and shelter at least. I don't think Paul was too concerned about shelter. Jesus wasn't either. He had no place to lay his head. Okay, so maybe I'll add shelter to the list, you know. Food, clothing, shelter, then I can be content. But contentment, that's the key. Being content. In Philippians 4:12, Paul calls it the secret. I have learned the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. And Paul had both at different times in his life. He's learned the secret of being content. And that's what we need to teach our children, the secret of being content. It says here that if you're godly and you have contentment, that's great gain. Right. Not money, not wealth and riches and bank accounts and IRAs, and although, you know, we need some of those things in a practical sense. But that's not where contentment is. That's not where gain is. Gain is when we're content and when we're godly. And you know, we have to model this ourselves. Yeah. You know, it's hard to be content. You know, those commercials make you want more. It's hard to be content when you look at, you know, people around you. When we live in a society that's built on wanting more, you know, it's hard to be content. But we have to be content, you know, with what God has given us. You know, be content. You know, actually, living in America, even if we're middle class or lower middle class or working class, we still have more than 90% of people in the world. You know, so we can be content. Man, I got more than 90% of people in the world. I mean, Steve Collier, I probably got more than 98%, 99% of people in the world. You know, I don't have any reason not to be content. You know, I could be content. I have a house. Like, I have a car, two, three, four. I have clothes. I have enough money. I have groceries. I have, you know, we can be, I've got refrigerators and running water and electricity. I got stuff that 70, 80% of the people in the world don't have. Or in people in all of history didn't have. You know, I live like a king lived, you know, 200-300 years ago. You know, we can be content. We can be content. And even if we are having a hard time or, you know, been struggling with some unemployment or some bills, you know, we can still be content because we have what God's given us. You know, we've won the lottery spiritually speaking. You know, we're going to heaven. Like, this world is not my home, like we sang in there. So, you know, we can be content even if we are sort of struggling financially. We can be content, and we have to model that for our kids. Amen. We have to show them, do you complain about your financial situation? Do you complain about it a lot in front of your kids? Or not in front of them, but even, you know, if you're not, you know, it doesn't matter hiding it from them. But, I mean, do you complain, and then sometimes they hear it, and they know that you complain. Or are you grateful? You know, grateful for what you have, grateful for what God's given you. You know, grateful for the opportunities that you've had. Maybe you've had some, you know, bad things and, you know, disappointments and, you know, people treat you wrong and this, that, and the other. But we've had opportunities, too. Are we grateful for those? Right. Grateful for what we have. I look out in the room. I'm not sure I see anybody starving right now. You know, we probably got enough food, at least. We're wearing clothes. I just bought this over the weekend. Feeling good. You know, contentment plus godliness is great gain. You know, we got to show our kids that a godly life is better than a wealthy life. A godly life is better than the bling-bling life the world is pushing on them. You know, a godly life, a happy marriage. You know, based on the Bible, you have answers for the problems that come up. You know, solid friendships. You know, solid friendships are that we can really turn to somebody and get help when we need it. You know, that's worth more than all the world's wealth, gold, you know, rubies, jewels, whatever. I mean, that's worth more. Joy and peace and love and salvation. You know, a relationship with God. Being able to pray. Being able to have God's Spirit in your life. You know, we got to show our kids these things are far more valuable than this stuff that you think you want and that the world is offering. So we have to model that for them and help them. You know, that what God offers is much better than the world. Man does not live by bling bling alone, you know. Somewhere in the Bible. You know, that's not what we live by for, even bread. You know, it's not. We live for spiritual things, for our relationship with God. And it's worth more than everything else. He blesses us. He's the one that gives us the good stuff. know, he takes care of us even when we're in hard times. That's who we turn to.
That's right.
And you can't put your security, actually, that's in here somewhere about not putting security in wealth. You know, we don't put our security there. We put our security in God. And we have to model that. We have to, our teens need to hear that from us. So I've spent most of my time talking about that because I think that's the most important thing, is the spiritual issue with money. Okay. So what are some lessons from the Bible? We're going to flip through some scriptures quick. And just what are some lessons from the Bible that we can teach our kids to help them? Proverbs 21, verse 5. I used this verse with one of my children this week. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone is hasty comes only to poverty. Okay? So how do you get money? Diligence. Diligence. Not talent, flash, brain. Some of these things might help, but diligence. That's what it says. The diligent, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Diligence. Diligence in our homework. Diligence in, you know, taking the good courses, the best course you possibly can. Diligence in, you know, trying to get to college. Diligence. That's what's going to lead you to abundance. You know, most people aren't going to make it in the NBA. You know, most people aren't going to make it. I had someone tell me once that to be successful in Major League Baseball, that as a young person in Little League, you have to dominate kids 2 years older than you. I've never seen a kid do that. I've never seen an 8-year-old dominate a 10-year-old in baseball. I've never seen that. Now, I guess Jeff Francoeur did that. But that's, you know, there aren't many people that are going to make it in these bling categories, you know. But diligence. If you're diligent, you can make it. You can be successful. You can have an abundance. Diligence. Not haste. There's no hasty, quick, you know, solution. There's no get-rich-quick scheme. You know, there's no, I'm going to just study for 5 minutes and do okay on the test. No, I don't think so. You know, there's no hasty way to get there. You know, haste leads to poverty. That's what it says. You know, trying to find the quick and easy way, that leads to poverty. You know, we can teach our kids this. And this is, you know, from the Bible. This is what they need to have abundance, to be successful in their life with money, is diligence. Okay, Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained hastily, there's that word again, will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase wealth. Right? Paul Peeler is a financial planner sitting right over here, and he'll tell you that. If you just keep saving little by little by little over a long period of time, that's what works. That's what works. But hasty, you know, even if somehow you came into some hasty money, some sudden money, it's not going to last. You'll fritter it away. You know, it just, you're not ready for it. You know, a lot of times if you study lottery winners, they just end up in a mess because they're not ready for it. They didn't earn it. They didn't, it wasn't any discipline. They don't, you know, like you just give your kid $1,000, she's going to blow it. You know, the hasty money, it just dwindles away. But gather it little by little. Little by little. And it grows. And it becomes more and more and more if you're just consistent at it. You're diligent at it. That's the way to make money grow. You know, what's the usual in America way to get quick wealth? The usual quick wealth. Instant money. Instant money right there. Instant money. I can go out and buy, $10,000. I don't know what my credit limit is. I can go out and buy lots of stuff with this. And that's how a lot of people get quick wealth in America, is on credit. You know, probably some people in the room here have some credit balances, right? That's how we get it. We get the furniture and the clothes and the cars and, you know, that's how we get it. But it doesn't last, right? You got it, and it starts getting old, and it starts wearing out. But that credit card balance, it's hard to get that puppy down. That puppy just sort of persists. And sometimes that credit card balance is still there after the thing you bought is gone, right? And that's what this verse says. The quick wealth dwindles away. But that debt, you know, that debt just keeps on giving or taking. You know, and that's what, you know, we got to gather little by little. I teach your kids not to buy stuff on credit. I mean, it was funny when Art was, when was he in high school? Was he in middle school? He had this great idea he got from school that he wanted something. Was it a TV or an iPod? Or I wasn't back then. They probably didn't have iPods. Whatever it was he wanted, he thought, if you'll loan me the money, I'll sign this note and I'll pay you back from my allowance over time. Wow. I was like, wow, that's a clever idea, Art. No. You're not going to do anything on credit. You can save up your money, your allowance, and buy that thing at the end of the period instead of at the beginning. See, and that's little by little it will grow. You save it up and you can buy it at the end. And that's what we need to do in our own lives. And then that's what we need to teach our children to do. And if you can teach them to start out now, never to have credit, they're going to do well. Because everybody around them is going to have credit. You start out, you buy what you can afford. And then work your way up to something else you can afford. You know, don't get it all on credit and then spend the rest of your life paying it off. Work your way up to it. It works better. That's what it says right here. Gather little by little. Show this to our kids. Teach it to them. Proverbs 20, verse 21. Well, I'm not in the right place. Where am I? Oh, I got it backwards. Proverbs 21:20. You got it backwards. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it, or devours all he has, I think it says in the NIV. So, one thing that's wise to do is to have reserves. Save. Don't devour everything. Don't spend everything you earn. Save. Put some stuff aside. Have some reserves. Have some treasures and some grain and oil saved in your basement, which is what it's talking about here, or in your bank account. This is one of the first things Dave Ramsey teaches in his course. Have an emergency fund. That's the first thing he tells people to do. Have an emergency fund. Set up some savings so that can shield you against unexpected financial shocks, and then you can work on the rest of your financial plan. I mean, that's something you want to do, and it's right here in the Bible. To have some reserves. A wise man has reserves. A wise man has some savings. A wise man has, plans for those things. But a fool devours it all. Eats everything he earns, spends everything he earns, uses it all up. That's what a fool does. I don't want to be a fool. Anybody want to be a fool? No. Okay, good. So it's better to build up rather than to you can actually spend more than you earn. We just talked about that. You spend more than you earn, you're going into debt. But we don't want to spend more than we earn. We don't even want to spend what we earn. We want to spend less than we earn and build up reserves. And then you can buy the things you need to buy. Weather a storm. Have something for tough times. Not living paycheck to paycheck. Amen. And so we need to teach our children this. Help them to learn this. Help them to learn this, to start saving. And even if they can't save that much as a teenager or in college or right starting out, but help them learn that that's what they need to do into the future. Amen. They need to start retirement as soon as they get a job. Start that retirement thing, the 401k or whatever. Help them to learn to do that. My favorite verse in the whole Bible on money is in Luke chapter 6. This will be my last verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. So, we need to give, and we need to teach our children to give. Need to teach them to give. Give to God. Give to the poor. We need to teach them to give. To be generous. To be sacrificial. Allison had her first babysitting job a week or so ago. And the first thing she did on Sunday that was to tithe what she earned. We got to teach our kids to do that. When they get in some money, they need to be generous with it. They need to be tithing and giving. Try to get them out doing things to help people, like feeding the homeless and things like that, so they can see that helps them be grateful for what they have. That's but also giving to other people. It's a blessing. And God will bless those who give. It says right here, He'll give back to us. With the measure we use, this is how He'll give back. You know, if we struggle financially, you know, people, I always say this, people who struggle financially say, I don't have enough money to give. No. Because you don't give, you're struggling financially. You have it backwards. If you start giving to God, then your financial struggles will begin to fade away. It's the other way around. That's what this verse says. If we give, God will give back to us. Amen? I wanted to talk about one other practical thing, and then I'm going to turn it over to Russ. When we talk about teens and money, the biggest financial thing that's on our brain, on our mind, on our budget, on our household is paying for college, right? That's the thing. So I want to just spend just 1 minute talking about that and then let Russ share some things. And I don't have a scripture on this. I just have some practical advice. And my first practical advice is don't stress out about paying for college. Don't stress out. If you have a junior or senior in high school, you know, your time is about up. You know, if you don't have the money saved now, I wouldn't stress about it. You know, if you want to save for college, you need to start about 15 years ago, right? So I wouldn't stress out about it. That would be my first thing. Save what you can. Work with what you have. You know, we have the Hope Scholarship. If our kids can make those grades, there are other scholarships you can look for. You know, put some responsibility on your teenager. Don't feel like it's all on you. They can get a job. They can earn some money. They can save. Back in the 70s, I saved $3,500 before I left for college. That was a long time ago when the minimum wage was about half what it is now. You know, kids can do that. And there are cheap ways to go to college. You know, it might not be your dream school, but it's a college. If you can, you know, and it might be cheaper. They can live at home for a while. You know, there's just a lot of ways that we can be practical about helping our kids get to college with whatever resources we have. So I wouldn't stress out about it. Do the best you can. I would avoid debt if at all possible. But if there was a debt that was a good debt, it might be borrowing money to go to college. But I'm not sure I would just willy-nilly run into that. But if I had a teen who was very diligent, had a really good plan, knew what they wanted to do, had a goal in mind, and some debt was necessary to get them there, I might do that. I wouldn't necessarily let every teenager get into deep debt going to college. I mean, shoot, it can get really, really deep. I was at a legal education seminar a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about the law school graduates that are coming out who financed their entire education. Some of them, you know, it's like the economy is bad, so they just kept going to school. You know, so they have a master's degree, and now they have a law degree, and they have a college degree, all on debt. So they're like $100,000 in debt, and they haven't even earned a penny yet. Like, no, I don't want anybody to go there. But sometimes debt might be good if it finances an education. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Oh, I did have one more scripture. I'm sorry. Psalm 37, verse 25. You can just write it down. I was young, and now I'm old. But I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Russ.
Oh, sorry.
I just wanted to elaborate on a few of the things that Steve talked about. And I just have a little to add to it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And this is something that we don't want for our kids. Greed, as Steve mentioned, is a sin, but it's also a disease. I've seen rich people that are greedy, and I've seen poor people that are greedy. And this is something that we have to fight in our home, spiritually, as Steve mentioned. And the question we want to ask our kids is, how do your kids handle money when they have it? Are they quick to spend it on video games, or hanging out with their friends, or doing things at the mall? Or are they willing to save part of it? These are the questions that, you know, hopefully you're talking about things like this with your kids, especially after all these classes, because we want to know where their mind is as far as money. Because if you ask them what they want to do with their life, Do they say something like, I want to be rich? Or do they have some sort of plan like, well, they're going to get good grades so they can get that scholarship, so they can go to the university that they want, so that they can become a doctor and help people, and yes, make money. But we want to see that our kids do have a plan of action. And that's something good that we can talk to them about now. And there's a big difference between the two. Having a spiritual, healthy view of money can save our teens from a lifetime of stress, anxiety, and heartache. And eventually, we'll be sending our teens into the world. And for the most part, as Steve mentioned, that it revolves around money. And we need them to see the big picture on things. I want to look at another scripture in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24... Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus lays it out for us right here. And there's no question what he's saying. If our focus is truly on money, can we be serving God? Can our master be God? And if you drop down to verse 32 in chapter 6, it also says, for pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. So let's not live like pagans. Let's be faithful. God will take care of our needs if we seek him first. And I want to reemphasize something that Steve mentioned about teens looking at celebrities and sports stars. But they also look at their parents' example also. And that's the thing that I wanted to touch on. What kind of financial example are you setting for them? Do you live within your means? Are you working overtime to pay that credit card bill that you bought with money that you don't have? Do you tithe? And special contribution is coming up. Are you involving your children in that? Do they feel that they're part of it when you give money? Which master do you serve, God or money? I would like to share just a brief example from my life. I've never had any money as a teen or a young adult. I don't know if any of you guys can relate. But one thing I did know about finances is that you need to spend less than you make. That I knew. So no matter how much money that you are bringing in, you have to make sure that your expenditures are less than that. I was married when I was 19, and Sue was 18. We were both barely out of high school. I joined the Navy, so I did have a job with benefits, but I didn't have any money, or bling, as Steve mentioned. We just had enough money left over from our wedding to pay for it, and then we bought a beat-up Chevy Impala to get around in, and I moved my wife up to North Chicago right near the naval base. It was a furnished apartment behind an insurance building with windows that had bars on them. It wasn't a very nice neighborhood, but it was all we could afford. Sue did everything we could to live within our means. We used cloth diapers. Did anyone ever have to use cloth diapers raising their kids? Okay, amen. It's tough, I'm telling you. We shopped at food outlets in Salvation Army, because we didn't have money. But we knew to keep within our means. And this is something that we have to look at as parents with our kids. Do they see you doing that? Or, as Steve mentioned, are you just going out with your credit card and buying the first thing that catches your eye? So that's a question you want to ask yourself. And, of course, over time, God has blessed our efforts to live within our means. And I share this because I know a lot of us are having financial difficulties, either health issues or losing a job, or maybe you're just getting cuts in hours. And it can seem like there's so much that we need to do with our teens, but we need to help them to avoid some of the pitfalls that we fell into. We need to have them avoid some of the same problems that we had growing up. And our kids need to understand that when they first get their first real job, that they shouldn't go out and buy that sports car that they had their eye on. And talk with them about those decisions and have them understand that credit card debt is not just a way of life. That should be something that they know. And for the most part, our kids, we should be giving them allowance as they were growing up. I don't know if many of you guys did that or not. That would have been the right course of action in my case, but we didn't have any money. But we need to train our kids while they're still living at our home. Otherwise, they'll always be living in our home. So since I didn't have any money for the kids, we tried to start an allowance for them, but since I never had any money, that stopped pretty quickly. But when they became teenagers, I found ways that they could earn money. There were things around the house that needed to be done. So like painting or cutting grass or washing the cars, things like that that need to be done, and that was a way for them to earn money. And I'm sure there's always something that you can find around the house that you can have your kids do. You know, no matter how bad the economy is or job market, they can find ways to earn money as far as maybe cutting grass or pet sitting, things like that. I've seen kids in our ministry that do that also. One thing of advice, I do pay for all things that are spiritual in nature. Even though we didn't have money and growing up, you know, as they were young, we felt that was important because we felt that was a spiritual investment. So if you don't have money, that is something that I recommend any time that the body's meeting together, as far as John doing an activity, try to see a way that your kids can attend that. That's very important. And as far as buying clothes, you know, we only did it, you know, before the beginning of the year and sometimes at Christmas time. But I've taught my kids an important lesson as far as how to negotiate for things. And when you don't have money, sometimes that's what you need to do. And I know a lot of us in this room are, you know, probably going through a lot of these same things, not having the finances to, you know, buy the things that you want for your kids. So we've taught them an important lesson in that. And in that, we've taught them how to distinguish between things that are wants and things that are needs, things that are important for them to do and things that are not important for them to do. And they've come to their own conclusion on this because they know, they understand that their parents are trying to live within their means and that the resources aren't as abundant as, you know, they could be. But the secret of contentment, as Steve said, is a spiritual issue. And we need to teach that in the home because they're not going to get that out in the world. And of course, on the college issue, we need to help our kids. And my kids have taken out small loans to help them through, you know, getting through some of the finances. And in some cases, that's a good thing to do. But and I recommend not using money that you set aside for a retirement to pay for your kids' education. Because at 18, you know, legally, they're on their own. But we want to set them up to win, so I recommend that you do what you can, if you can, to help them. But they need to take ownership of that. They need to do things. They need to be thinking through things as far as applying for grants and loans and things of that nature. And remind them, it's their education. I really appreciate my kids when they bring home good grades. But also, on the other hand, I remind them it's for their education and for their future. So these are the things that we want to apply. We want them to make sure that they understand spiritually the significance of not being greedy. We want them to understand this while they're at home so they can go out and be young adults and do things, but in a wise, spiritual manner. And remember, we can only serve one master. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.